Would you please stand as we read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Can you imagine if you received a letter, and you get the envelope in the mail, and you open it up, and you pull it out, and it's a one-page letter, and it begins with, "For this reason," and then it goes on. There's an obvious question, right? For what reason? You don't start a letter like that. In fact, you don't even start conversations like that, right? Imagine you're 17 years old and having access to your parents' car is the most important thing in the world at that point. And your dad comes in. Why is it always the dad? But it is. It's the dad who comes in and says, "For this reason, you have lost your privilege to use our car." Your first question would be, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, dad, wait. For what reason? I need to know." In the text that we just read today, Paul begins with, "For this reason." Now, it's okay because this actually isn't the beginning of the letter. This is just the beginning of the text that we're reading, right? We picked up at Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. However, if we're going to understand what's going on in this text that we just read, we are going to have to find out for which reason is Paul, or to which reason is Paul referring. What is he talking about when he says, "For this reason"? Okay. Well, we're at Ephesians 3, verse 14. So I think a likely place to look would be Ephesians. Did I say that wrong? We're at 3, verse 14. A likely place to look would be 3, verse 13. But it's not there. In fact, if you back up all the way through chapter 3, you cannot find it. What reason is Paul referring to? You have to go all the way back to chapter 2, at least. He actually begins talking about it even earlier. But chapter 2, we can pick up the reason to which Paul is referring. And the reason is this. Well, the statement he made back in chapter 2 that he's now referring to is that God's presence is available to us in Christ. In fact, what he said back in chapter 2 is he's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "You are being built together in Christ into a temple in which God dwells by his Spirit." That God's presence is available to us in Christ. And this isn't the only place Paul talks about it. Paul is constantly talking about this life we have in Christ, that we are in him and he is in us. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in a similar manner. He talks to them and says, "Don't you know that you are a temple, that you are a part of God's, of Jesus' body, and therefore God dwells in you." And he's not the only one who talks about it, right? Paul talks about it, but John writes about it also. In fact, John quotes Jesus talking about it. So that in John chapter 17, when Jesus is with his disciples, he begins to pray for them. And when he's done praying for the disciples who are present, he says, Father, and I pray not only for them, but for those who believe based on their message. That's us. Jesus at this point is praying for us. And what does he pray? He says, Father, I pray that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. Jesus is talking about living in us, and us in him, his church. Paul even mentions in Ephesians 2 that it's not, hasn't always been this way. He said, don't you remember? Before you were in Christ, you were without hope and without God. But now, in Christ, God's presence is available to you. He is in you, in Christ. Amazing. I have a concern when I read a passage like this or talk about verses like Ephesians 2, verse 12, here to a crowd this big. It says, you know, we were without hope and without God. My concern in saying that is that in a crowd this big, I know that there are some who don't believe. And so that verse sounds so divisive, right? Exclusive. And it is. And I worry that if you come here today and you don't believe, you may feel unwelcome. I just want to take a second to say, if you're here and you don't believe, I am personally, and I know I speak for all of us when I say, you are so welcome and respected. We're glad you are here. And I would like to try to encourage you that if you hear verses like that where it says, without Christ, that we have no hope, that we're completely disconnected from God. That when you hear something like that, it's probably your tendency to think, he's crazy. Or worse, he's rude. I would ask that you would just put that aside just for this period during this talk and maybe consider that the phrase that you've probably heard for a long time, many times from maybe your Christian friends or whoever brought you here today, that Christ died for your sins, might actually carry great weight. That it might just be true. That we all know nobody's perfect, but that our imperfections were so serious, are so serious, that Jesus Christ, in love, went to the cross to pay the price for them. Regardless of where you stand, we are glad you're here. Ephesians, however, actually is written to believers. We get it right from the opening verse. When Paul writes this letter, he says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, it is written to believers. I have a question then. Why does Paul mention to these believers who they were before they believed? If Paul was trying to persuade non-believers to believe, people who don't trust Jesus to trust in him, then it might make sense to say, look, without Jesus, you're without hope and without God. This hope, God's presence, is only available to us in Christ. But Paul's not trying to persuade people who don't believe. He's writing to believers. So why include this reminder to them of who they were before they were made alive in Christ? Well, I think it's this. He wants to remind us, all the readers of Ephesians, that we don't ever want to go back, that there's nothing there, that it may, and it is, at times difficult to trust and to follow and to obey. But there is no other alternative, at least no good one. We do not, and Paul's trying to remind us, want to go back to that life before without him, without hope, without God. This is the reason that Paul goes to prayer. When he says, "For this reason, I kneel before my Father," that the reason he's referring to is God's presence has been made available to us in Christ. For this reason, because God's presence is available to us in Christ, for this reason, he prays. What does he pray for? We find out right there in verse 16. It says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Paul prays that those who are living in Christ, those who have God's presence made available to them in Christ, might also know that God's power is available to us in Christ. And Paul prays for this, that these believers would be strengthened with power. Why? Why do these believers who are already saved, why do they need to be strengthened with power? Why do they need power? Well, it might help to know, to kind of back up in the book of Ephesians and look where we are in the letter as a whole. We're right about in the middle. That what has happened so far up to chapter 3, verse 14, as we have mostly heard Paul state to the believers who they are in Christ, who they were before, and who they are now. This great hope that they have, it's theirs. And now he's transitioning. And as we transition at the end of chapter 3, and move into chapter 4, we transition to this part of the letter where Paul is no longer just stating truths, but he's giving commands, exhortations, calls to his readers to obey. And he knows that as he moves into this part of the letter, that the call to obey, to actually say, "Okay, I believe and I'll move, Lord, where you want me to move," this call to obey is hard. And he wants his readers to know that I'm praying for you, that you might have power to obey. It says that you might be strengthened with power so that Christ might dwell in your hearts, that you can continue to live in Christ and to obey. This is why we need power. That it's not just God's presence that is available to us in Christ, that encompassed in this, Paul wants us to know, is God's power is available to us in Christ. And we need it. I was talking to a friend of mine this week. His name is Rob Campbell, and Rob's works at, on staff here at the chapel. He's been on staff for a long time. I think it's about 18 years now. And he's in charge of our administrative teams here. And Rob's a serious guy. We're not all like Rich, you know. Rich is actually a very serious guy, too. He's just funnier than most of us. Well, I was having this conversation with Rob, and Rob's a pensive guy. He's very thoughtful. But I just thought I might have seen that there was a little more than his normal thoughtfulness, that he looked heavy. And so I just asked him, "How are you doing?" And Rob said, "Well, I'm doing good." But then he just went on to say, "I'm doing good, and I feel God's call to obey, and I feel his presence with me, his power to obey," and use those words exactly, but to sum it up, it's essentially what he said. But then he went on to say, "But it is hard. It is hard." And then he pulled open his Bible and he said, "Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. And so I went there, and there's it's the verse where it says, even though Jesus is a son, that he learned obedience through suffering. And that after his mission was done, after he was perfected, he became then the source of salvation for all who obey. All right, first of all, that verse is mind-blowing, right? Like, Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Give me a minute. But what is clear is that obeying is hard. That we need God's power to move forward in the life that he's called us to. And so Paul prays that these believers in Ephesus who have already been made alive in Christ, his presence in them might also have his power so that they might move forward in obedience, even as Paul continues the rest of the letter and calls them to radical obedience. I have a question. How do you pray for each other? How do you pray for your spouse or your kids or your parents or your friends? I read a prayer like this and it makes me think, right? Like, how am I praying? How am I praying for my wife, my kids, my friends? So often I just want to pray that suffering would be removed. And that's not a bad prayer. Or like, who wants to suffer? It's a good prayer that suffering might be removed. But I want to say, Paul doesn't pray that. In fact, in verse 13, which is right before verse 14, I know that's not insightful, verse 13, which is right before verse 14, where we started our text. Verse 13, Paul talks about his sufferings. And what he says is to the Ephesians, don't be depressed because you hear that I'm suffering, because you hear that it's hard. He actually gives them 12 verses before that to tell them about this wonderful life and ministry that he has in Christ. Later on in the letter, he asks for prayer. But he doesn't ask for prayer that the suffering be removed. He asks for wisdom, God's presence, so he would know what to say. But when I pray, too often, right, it's easy for us to just ask for suffering to be removed. What might be a better prayer, based on Paul's prayer here, is that our family, our friends, those around us, that they might have power in their inner being to obey. that they could continue. Lord, give me the strength to continue to live in you. I need your power. Lord, be with my wife, my kids, as they go through life, and sometimes it's hard. Lord, give them power that they could stand, believe, obey, follow, even when it's hard. Because we do have this guarantee from Jesus himself. In this world, we will have troubles. It will be hard. But God's presence and his power are available to us in Christ. If we read through Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 again right now, we would be assured, yes, God's presence and power are available to us in Christ. But there is one quality, specific quality of God that's mentioned most in this passage, and we haven't even talked about it yet. Do you see it? Love. That yes, God's presence and his power are available to us in Christ. But what Paul talks about even more as he lands that prayer is that God's love is available to us in Christ. Before I go on to try to highlight where Paul talks about that and how that might apply to us, I want to take just a second to show the connection between obedience and love. Because Paul assumes it. That what we need to know as we're reading this prayer is there is no such thing as living in Christ, as obeying, as following him, and then not loving others. That this is the same thing. I was with my son one day. We were driving in a car to the rec center. For my friends out there who I usually see at the rec center, I know I haven't been there. Sorry. It's not my fault. It's my son's. He doesn't come with me anymore. It's my partner. He's out playing basketball. I'll blame him. No, not really. But we were driving to the rec center this one day, and he asked, Dad, why is it that we only obey some of the Old Testament laws? And I thought, okay, that's a good question. Let me think. And where I landed was, I don't actually obey any of the Old Testament laws directly. That might make sense, like with the, you know, obviously we're not sacrificing lambs anymore at the temple. The temple's destroyed. We couldn't do that even if we wanted to. But I actually don't obey any of the other laws directly. The only law that we're called to obey now is the law that is in Christ. This Old Testament, this is the Old Covenant, and Christ himself is the New Covenant, and we are in him, and we obey the law of Christ. He summed up the Old Testament in two. Love God and love people. And then in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, he said, a new command I give you, love one another even as I have loved you. So you must love one another. So I tried to tell my son that day that this is the law that we obey, to love like Christ, to love the Father, to love those around us. We obey the other laws that are in the Old Testament to the point where they fall in alignment with this law. So many of the laws were just foreshadowing Christ. Right now we have one law, the law in Christ, who he is. Love God, love others. To obey, to live in Christ, is to love. Now, I'm concerned that may have raised some other questions, but we can't deal with all of those now. That's where our conversation ended. The drive wasn't that long. So there's this call in Christ to love. When we're called to obey, we're called to love. When Paul continues this prayer, he starts his prayer off, right? He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that God might strengthen you with all power, like with his power, through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. And then he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. He is assuming that if by God's power you are living in Christ, then you are currently rooted and established in love. Then he goes on to say, may have power with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. The idea is that as we, being rooted and grounded in love, as we love others, we begin to comprehend and know Christ's love for us. That in power, he moves in our hearts to obey and to love. And as we do it, we begin to grasp, to understand, to know, and to experience Christ's love for us. That it's not just his presence and his power that is more. It's God's presence and power and love that are available to us in Christ. And as we love, we know his love better. It reminds me of the testimony that we heard last week. You remember we heard Rita Stryker talking about when she discovered, or kind of when she came to some of the different points in her life where she realized that she was alive in Christ. And at one point, Rita talked about this time where she was moving to Nicaragua. And she said, Nicaragua was a blank slate for me. But when she got there, she realized that God was moving her to intervene in this little girl's life. And so she found that as she went to help this little girl, that she was actually putting herself in harm's way. That's what love is, right? 1 John 3:16, for this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. When she loves this child to the point of sacrifice, even putting herself in harm's way, this is great love. And what did she say happened at that point? If you'll remember, she said, God just started showing up in miraculous ways. That she called herself a meat and potatoes girl. Not much of a signs and wonders, but that she loved this little girl, God showed up in new ways, miraculous ways. And Rita, at this point, as she loves, begins to grasp God's love, his miraculous love that kept showing up. As we love, we begin to grasp and understand his love. It is a bit of a cycle, right? Dick Woodward used to say, if you get in between God's love and people's hurt, people's need, you'll find that place addictive. That makes sense, right? Dick was saying, if you get in there and start loving people in Christ, you're going to find that Christ is working through you, that you are experiencing
his love as you love, that this is all wrapped together. God's presence and his power and his love are all available to us in Christ. Do you see how Paul lands this prayer? He ends with this purpose that he has for the whole prayer. It's like he gets right to the end and he says, here it is. I am praying this so that you might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Paul, after showing the Ephesians that God's presence and power and love are available to us in Christ, he lays out this goal. The goal of being in Christ is that we might experience all of God's love, all of his power, and all of his presence. That's a high goal, right? That's quite a prayer. Earlier in the letter, Paul said, in Christ, I have confidence and boldness to approach the throne of God. He displays that boldness in this prayer, that we might, in Christ, experience all of God's presence and power and love. That's what it means to be filled to the fullness of God. And he also points out to us earlier in the letter and in other letters that this experience of God's presence and power and love, this experience is only available in Christ. That in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says, all the fullness of the deity dwells in Christ bodily. And we too have fullness in Christ. That this fullness that is available to us, that we could experience, that by God's grace and power, he is moving us so that we might experience all of God's presence and power and love is available only in Christ. That as he moves into this letter, the second part of the letter where he's going to make radical calls on their lives to obey, he has laid out for them what they have in Christ again, one last time, and letting them know, I am praying that you can experience his presence and power in love. Don't back down. What he has for you is greater than anything you can find outside of him. This past Friday, I got a chance to go visit Catherine Young. Catherine has been coming to the chapel for years now. She's also been battling cancer for years now. For those of you who know her, you know that it is hard to imagine someone sweeter or gentler, kinder than Catherine Young. So just to get a chance to sit in her living room and hear her talk was a blessing. But it was almost overwhelming to see God's presence and power and love in her as she goes through this very serious battle with cancer. She told of her time that she had over Christmas where things took a bad turn. She was in ICU. It was bad enough so that her daughter, Kristen, who also attends here, canceled her vacation to make sure she was present. That her other daughter from Baltimore drove down to make sure she was present. It was unclear how things would end. She has since taken a positive turn. She is back in her home. She is better off than she was during that time in ICU. However, she said, as much as she expressed how good God is, and I could see God's presence and power and love in her, she also shared how hard it is. She said, I want to know my grandchildren. It's clear just hearing her talk and hearing her daughter talk. Catherine loves her grandchildren. What's also becoming clear to her is she's not going to know them nearly as long as she planned on knowing them in this life. And that this is very hard for her. But she went on to say, when I pray, she said, I'm just reminded of the verse that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where in that chapter, Paul is talking about a thorn in his flesh that he has been asking the Lord Jesus to remove. But the answer that he gets from the Lord is, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is perfected in your weakness. And Catherine shared that for her too, God's grace is sufficient, that it is enough for her, and that she is trusting that his power will be made perfect in her weakness. And I got to talk not just with Catherine, but with her whole family. And when Catherine started talking about her husband, she was almost as emotional as when she's talking about how God is meeting her. And she said, I can see that God is strengthening my husband too. For those of you who know Catherine, this is actually perfect. That she would be struggling with cancer for her life, and yet she has this concern for her husband. But she's also encouraged to see how God strengthens her husband, Dick, so that he too can move through this difficult time. And as her daughter talks and her son-in-law talks, you just hear this story of gratitude for the love that God has surrounded them with. That in the midst of this suffering, by God's grace, through faith in Christ, he really is moving us towards this goal of experiencing all of his presence and power and love. That he can do this, and that he is. Suffering isn't the worst thing. Being unfaithful is the worst thing. That we can pray for each other to have power, his power in us, even as we move through the difficulties, so that we can continue to experience his presence and power and love. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are in desperate need of you, that we do not want to leave you even for a moment, that we want to continue to live in Christ, in your presence and power and love. Please, Father, strengthen us with your power that we could continue to be faithful, to live in Christ, to obey, to love, and to know your love. Lord, whatever path it has that you have for us, We trust you. Please, Lord, guide us now. Guide our church. Guide us in our families. Guide us in our exchanges with our community around us. Be glorified in everything that we say and do. In Christ's name, amen.